Praise God, we are back on our exposition series in Romans chapter 9. And the book of Romans basically is Paul's Magna Carta for the gospel. If anyone wants to understand what is Paul's gospel, what it was the message that he brought forth to the church, the book of Romans is in a sense like a summary of what he believed that the gospel covers. We have covered from Romans chapter 1 to chapter 8, which is a whole section by itself. And the second major change of section is in Romans 9, 10 and 11. And the reason we cover the Bible systematically is sometimes when people go to church for 10 years, 20 years, and then you ask them things about the Bible, besides whatever they read in their devotional life or learn from books, we find that week by week, sometimes there's more progress when teaching is systematic. And if you are in this church for 10 years, I will guarantee you, you would hear teaching from Genesis right to Revelations, book by book exposition. And you would know just by coming that the whole Bible would be covered. In fact, Paul says to the Ephesians that he has taught them the whole counsel of God. Although we believe that every church has its special emphasis, as this church would have, yet it is important that we teach the whole counsel of God and cover widely so that everyone would not be lacking in any area that is necessary in the Word of God. So in the book of Romans, which is the second major section we are going into, about Israel and the gospel, Romans 9, 10 and 11. And one of the most difficult chapters theologically to deal with, to handle in the entire New Testament. It covers one of the widest, deepest topics on predestination, which up to today is a struggle among top theologians. Romans chapter 9, if you have your Bible. In a mere 33 verses, Paul speaks about Israel and its destiny in the gospel. We all know that Israel rejected Jesus Christ in His first coming, rejected what Jesus has come to do for them. And we also know of Israel's rejection by God, as Jesus prophesied how that the temple will be destroyed, and indeed it was. In about AD 70, General Titus of the Roman Empire went forth and conquered Jerusalem, destroy it and burn it, and from thus forward, Israel was scattered all over, and they did not come together as a nation until 1948, in the last century. The first five verses are just Paul's feelings for his people. And it says, I tell the truth in Christ and not lie, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I had great sorrow and continual grief for his own countrymen. And his passion can be described here in verse 4 about the Israelites and all the things that they have. And Paul's great love and sorrow for them. In fact, the way Paul describes it, it's like later when you read about it, how Paul would have been willing to even sacrifice himself if he could see his entire nation brought up into the gospel. And as we introduce this chapter, the only focus we have in the first five verses is to describe how much important passion is to the ministry of God and to the gospel. The gospel is something to be passionate about. Paul was so passionate that he says that woe unto me if I do not go forth and preach the gospel. And I believe the one most important thing about God, God's word, Christianity and the gospel is not how much head knowledge we have, not how long we have been a Christian, because you can be a Christian for a long time and lose the passion of God, but how much passion we still have for God. And the question is not just whether we're willing to live for Jesus, but whether we're willing to die for Jesus and the gospel. If right now, if right now suddenly there were to be a revolution of the Antichrist, and every Christian is brought into a room, and you will ask the question, deny Jesus now, or you will be shot. How many would say, I would rather die than deny my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Because when we are willing to die for Him, then are we willing to live the quality life He wants us to live as a Christian? Now many are living as Christians or trying to live as Christians. But unless we are willing to die for Him, we do not know what it means to live for Him. And Paul was someone whose mission in life is just to live for Jesus and to die for Jesus if necessary. Now we go to the next section where it talks about Israel's rejection of God's, of the gospel, and how that fits into the church. And he brought forth one of the most important topics in the Bible called predestination. And I'll read some passages here and there just to lay the foundation. In verse 7, he says, not all, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. This is those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise accounted as the seed. And he speaks about the promise of God in verse 11. Now verse 11 to 13 is a very interesting but puzzling passage for many. It says in verse 11 to 13, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of Him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. If you take those three verses out of context, it looks like this. It looks as if God, as if Paul is saying that God is a very, very biased God. He created some to be hated and some to be loved. Some to be punished and some to be blessed. It looks that way. Because before they were born, before they became good or evil, before they existed, God says, I love Jacob, I hate Esau. It looks like that when you take it in those three verses. Because of these three little scriptures, plus a number of others, about 200 to 300 years ago, when Christianity was struggling to understand the doctrine of predestination, they came to this conclusion towards just before the Dark Ages set in, and a couple hundred years ago. And this was what Christians believed at that time, primarily to the teachings of John Calvin, who emphasized a lot on predestination. And this was what they believed before the great missionary movement came about. And it was just after the Reformation period, and they're still struggling, coming out of the Dark Ages. And they believe that God chose some to be saved, and God chose some to be lost. And there's nothing you can do about it, because it is God's choice and not ours. And that doctrine is today called double predestination. Not just predestination. Predestination is scriptural. But that doctrine is called double predestination. In other words, there is one destiny for some, another destiny for another. In other words, it's also saying God is double-minded about different things. There are some He loves, there are some He hates. Now, because of that wrong teaching, no missionaries went out. No evangelism took place because people had a mentality, if God chose them to be saved, they will be saved anyway. If God chose them to be lost, they will be lost anyway. So what's the purpose of any effort? And so, by a mere teaching, Satan paralyzed the church. And let me describe to you, one wrong thought, one wrong principle, is all it takes to paralyze a life and put it in bondage. John Osteen was talking about one of his relations, and he's gone to be a lot. We stayed in his church in Lakewood, Houston, Texas, and I was sat under his ministry. And he talked about this person in the insane, in a asylum, psychiatric place, given up by society, mad. And as he prayed, this I believe was his relation or his sister. And then God spoke to him. This is not my will. And then he went forth, led by the Spirit one day. And he took her to a section in the psychiatric ward. And then he ministered to her and he says, this is not God. And he proceeded to cast out demons and began to stand firm that this is not God's will for his sister. And within the next half hour, she was completely free after years of that. When she came out of it, she shared with John Osteen what was going on in her life. She said, all her life, she had believed that whatever she suffered and whatever thing that was coming against her was a part of God's will for her. And when she accepted the wrong teaching, that this was God doing it to her, when she accepted the wrong teaching, she got into bondage. Just one wrong teaching is all it takes. And when John said loudly that this is not God, for the first time it struck her, this is not God. And she started rejecting that. And she became free. So the church was in bondage and paralyzed because of that wrong teaching. And as a result, no one went out. So when William Carey, one of the first missionaries, wanted to go out and evangelize India, he was told by many, young men, sit down. If God wants to save them, God will save the heathen. And it took some time before people began to understand that it is God's will to save all. And for everyone to come to the gospel. Now, if it's God's will to save all, O-I-L-A-L-L. Okay. If it's God's will to save all, then what about these three scriptures we are seeing in Romans 9? Okay, the answer is this. If you look at Romans chapter 9 verse 13 and see where it was taken from, you will find that it is a quotation from the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. The book of Malachi is one of the last prophecies that was spoken in the Old Testament. He was a latter prophet. That means after Jerusalem fell. But verse 12 comes from the book of Genesis. A quotation from Genesis, which is an earlier time. And if you read the book of Genesis, God never said anything about hating Esau. He said some other thing. Now this is where contextual understanding is important. Cross-reference to Genesis, the very passage where this occurs, when Jacob had twins, it says here in chapter 25 of Genesis. Genesis 25. When Isaac had twins, Jacob and Esau were the twins. Genesis 25, verse 21. Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea. Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, they were twins, two children. The Lord said in verse 23, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. God never said anything about hating Esau. Do you notice that? Now, what was God saying? God was saying that before the children were born, they have a destiny. He did not say that Esau was condemned. He only said that Esau was also... Number one, he said Esau was a nation, going to be a mighty nation too. Number two, he says that he will also be a great people. The only thing he said is that the younger one has a different destiny than the older. The younger one will do much more than the older. That's all he said. Now, if I were Esau and I found that out, I wouldn't mind because I don't want to do anything, you know, that I'm not comfortable with. Does anyone here have a problem if your younger siblings, you know, were called to be a prime minister, a president, or to be a famous musician? We wouldn't have a problem because, well, if it's their destiny, that's fine. God bless them. The context of God speaking about Esau he hate was only towards the end when a lot of actions and reactions and decisions have been made by Esau and the tribe of Esau, the Edomites, that God said, I hate what they're doing. There is a context here. So I'd like you to stretch your imagination now to understand this. And we bring one more illustration that is from Romans 9. Where he illustrates with another different example in this principle. In Romans 9, he continues on the theme in verse 15 and says, God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I have compassion. Again, it looks in the same theme. And then it rounds down to verse 17. The scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. You take verse 17 out of context, and it looks like this, that God chose Pharaoh to punish him. He raised him up to be someone he can show and demonstrate all his great power in judging him. Looks like that. But if you cross-reference verse 17 and find out where he took verse 17 from, you find that it's taken from Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. And so this is the context in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. Look at Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. And the first question I ask you is this. In Exodus 9, verse 16, when God says and declares that, yes, I'm going to judge him now. And for this purpose, I raise him up. I'm going to judge him in chapter 9, verse 16. The question I ask you is this. Was that statement spoken at the very beginning, before God and through Moses dealt with Pharaoh? Or was it sometime later, after he had resisted God? And let me point out to the fact that that statement was made just before the seventh plague. We all know there are 10 plagues. That statement was made after 6 judgments have been pronounced. So at the very beginning, God through his foreknowledge knew it was going to happen. And God says, you know, Pharaoh is going to do this. I know him. He has a very hard heart. And then you find in chapter 4 of Exodus where it says that God, you know, God will harden his heart. But in the Hebrew, there's a permissive tense where God permits without actively being involved. In other words, if, for example, we all know Canberra here and it's frosty winters, if the sun should stop being allowed or not being allowed to shine over the whole area of ACT or Canberra for 5 days, I'll guarantee you we'll have frost all over our garden. The water vapor that is there in the ground that rises will all turn into frozen and different forms of ice. Now, it is just like that. When a person turns away from God, the further, it's just like butter in the sun. No, you remove the butter away from the sun, no, it remains solid and hard. And if you put the butter in the sun, it melts. Did the sun cause the butter to be hard or soft? Yes, in a sense. But now you put legs to the butter and make the butter a personality. This is what happens. When a person walks away from God, by the very fact that they go away from the sun of light, they make themselves harder. Now what happens if the butter have legs and can walk and says, I don't like the sun, let me walk away from the sun? What happens if the butter turns hard? Or what happens if the butter says, now I can travel even further, I like to go to the North Pole, the South Pole? What happens? It gets harder and harder. Because you go away from areas where the temperature is hot. So what happens, the permissive tense is, as Pharaoh rejected God, he became harder and harder. It's just a natural spiritual phenomena. But the point I'm making here is that the judgment only came after 6 plagues. God gave Pharaoh 6 chances. And finally, when he still rejected God, God says, alright, you have reached this point, no more. So in understanding Romans 9, these are the few things to understand. Firstly, there are 2 different dimensions of predestination. One is a predestination of events. The other is a predestination of individuals. A predestined event will take place no matter what. God predestined that the Israelites would cross into the land of Canaan. Did they cross? Yes. But the old generation failed, and it was a different generation that crossed through. If the old generation had been faithful, they would have been the one who crossed through. So the event still took place no matter what. And let me bear the fact that no matter how man rejects God, God's predestined events will still go ahead. The timetable may be shifted because of disobedience, but nothing can change the predestined event. Then there's a predestination of individuals. In the predestination of individuals, there are 2 subsections. One is called a general predestination. The word general is not is more general in a sense that it can be detailed. Each one of us have a specific plan God has for us. And that is the general plan. Specific plan for each one of us. And then there is a second level of predestination which results from the actions or choices of the individuals according to that plan. Let's say if God plans for you to do step 1 to 10 and you only do step 1 to 5 in your life, there will be consequences and results further down the road from your life. And so we need to understand that the consequences or results are what I will cause the second level. And if you have done step 1 to step 10 according to God, God's will is, you will also have positive results further down the road. So right now, stretch your imagination and imagine that there's a river flowing, right? Rivers flow from higher ground to lower ground. So there's a river flowing down to the sea, up from the mountain. Now, as the river is flowing, imagine that as a river of time. Now it's flowing right here between the hours. And I'm upriver here. If I throw a bit of mud here, what happens? Downstream. Makes it a little bit more muddy. Whatever I do upriver affects downriver. When all of us enter into this life, we enter the river not at the beginning, because a lot of things have happened before us. And each one of us were born based on whatever your parents' social status or whatever they have done, you are right there. You're right, somewhere down the river. Now what happens is when someone chooses to do the right thing and follow God all their lives, they pass on what I call an effect downriver that is positive. So positive and powerful that it makes it easier for the next generation. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth, when they obey God, because of their righteousness and their obedience, John the Baptist's life looks like a smooth sailing. Because there's so much spiritual force that is released to their life, to the next generation. It looks like John the Baptist just was filled with the Spirit even from the womb. That's predestination that affects him. Now, when someone disobeys God like Pharaoh, what happens? God also has a time. God watch a person and God says, alright, now, this is the cutoff point. There's only so much you can choose. And after that point, I'm either going to choose to bless or choose to judge. Because everyone has to account for their lives. And so, as we understand predestination, Romans 9, as we conclude, is this area. All of us have a boundary or a circle that God draws. Within that circle, you have your free choices. And as long as your choices are within the circle, they are within the destiny of God. When you step outside the circle, which is God's written plan for your life, there's a point you reach before you step out of it. Because God has a lot of roadblocks to prevent you from stepping out of the circle. And when Pharaoh stepped outside the circle, judgment came. What about those who obey everything within the circle? That circle enlarges to cover the next generation and the next generation. I have mercy on those who have mercy, compassion on those who have compassion, to a thousand generations. It has a powerful effect. Because good is more powerful than evil. And what point that Paul is making is this in verse 16 of Romans. It is not him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And God is saying that salvation, grace and predestination rests not even on our own works. In Philippians 2 verse 13, it says that it is God who energizes or works in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. So what's the purpose of Romans 9? Paul is saying, the last part of Romans 9 we'll touch on in the next session because it ties to Romans 10. But up to this point, it says in verse 23, this is his purpose. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. And he says, even though the Jews reject God now, they have a destiny that still will be fulfilled. The predestined event will still take place. The predestined individuals have walked away from God. The predestined event will still take place. He will still bring the Jews into the fullness of the gospel. And for us individually, what is the important thing God is saying about understanding predestination? Number one, we realize that we find our true human place in God's universe. I know human beings like to think how great they are without God. But it is a humbling thing to realize that we are just a creation of God. A creation with free will, but the free will is not limitless. The free will is within a boundary. And as long as you walk within the boundary, it has a positive or negative effect downriver. Down the river. And it's also telling us that point number two, the most important thing is not just what you do, but to understand
that the one who gives you the energy to will to do it is where the source is. And again, it ties to what we mentioned about passion. It is to recognize that not only the actions need to be in God, but the ability to will and the desire it actually has to come from God. And you know the majority of Christians struggle? Christians are struggling to do the right thing, correct? That's what most Christians struggle. They struggle to do the right thing. Paul brings a battle one step backwards. He says, brethren, the struggle should not be what to do. The struggle should be the energy to will to do it. And if we draw from God the energy to do it, then we will be able to do whatever He wants us to do. When we recognize that even our own desire and will needs to be energized, then we recognize that doing is a simple thing. It is just the side effect. And so whatever is going on in our heart, our mind, our desire is very important. And that is why he advocates praying, worship and seeking God. Because in doing so, there's a churning process that goes on our inside. And it causes, he energizes. Philippians 2 verse 13 says he energizes with the will within us. And when it's done and the passion is there to do the right thing, doing the right thing becomes the easiest thing. Have anyone struggled to do what they love to do? No. So the struggle should be to love to do what God wants us to do. And to pray until you love to do what God wants you to do. To pray until you desire whatever God wants you to do. When that is hot and strong, doing is a side effect. Let's pray.